The USS South Dakota left the Philadelphia Harbor in August 1942. The majority of the crew was made up of Green Boys, new recruits who enlisted after the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor. These fresh recruits had no qualms about their destination or their action that they would likely see. Allegedly, the U.S. Navy knew this vessel was the home of underage enlisted men, yet it seemed that they had turned a blind eye because the war in the South Pacific was intensifying daily and new recruits were badly needed. Good morning and welcome, and in a few moments, we'll begin our time in worship together. Please stay with us for more on a young underage soldier who made a great impact.
All right, here we go. Tough on all of us, but especially our neighbors down the road at Covenant School. So we've heard the news of evil that took three children's lives and three adults' lives that were probably trying to prevent further injury. We've heard the horrible news of a helicopter crash that took the lives of nine of our servicemen training to defend our country and to keep us safe. And then, Father, many of our friends and our loved ones and neighbors were devastated by tornadoes this week. Father, it's no coincidence that today's life group lesson is on grace and favor, and we see your grace throughout Scripture. And of course, the ultimate grace in sending your Son, Jesus. And now, Father, we know that we are your ambassadors of that grace. So stir us up and prompt us and help us, encourage us to extend your grace to those that have been affected by these tragedies, to the folks that were devastated by tornadoes. May we use our strength and our resources to aid their suffering. To all of our servicemen, may we honor their courage and commitment to our country, and may we be grateful for their service. To the Covenant School and the families that were affected by this senseless violence, we pray for your peace that passes all understanding. We pray for the policemen that bravely stopped the threat, but probably saw unimaginable images. And Father, we pray for the parents of the perpetrator of this violence. And last, we pray for all of us, especially pray for our children. We know that you are the source of grace, mercy, love, and peace. So we ask you, Father, bring us that peace. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning, church. We're so glad to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful for your presence here today. Don Hudson, who leads our singing, also is one of our shepherds here. And aren't you thankful that we have godly shepherds, that when nothing else is to be said or to do, goes in prayer before the throne of God? I'm thankful for these men, thankful for their good wives, and I'm so thankful for God. I knew today would be a difficult day as we approach the throne of God as a collective body of worship. And my only thought as we begin this morning is, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So let's collectively come together today, realizing that God is actively involved in our life and in our world. We also, too, know that Satan is real and that he is on the prowl. But I need to let you in on a little secret. I need to give you a little reassurance as we continue our worship. Can I tell you, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story? We win. We win. So let me read for you this morning from 2 Kings, starting in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets who cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditors have come and taken two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty the vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and yourself and your sons, and pour into all the vessels." If you were going to read the rest of that scripture, what you would find is all of those vessels would be filled, and that God's provision is great. We're thankful for the reading this morning.
I'm honored today to lead our opening prayer. And right after me, my great nephew, Kel, is going to lead us in a unison reading. I'm so proud of him. And just, it's been a pleasure seeing him grow into a young man. Also, everything that Don prayed is on my mind. That's what I was going to talk about Monday. I was in my house. I had the back door open. My brother-in-law, Chuck, came over to the house, and I heard lots of sirens, and they live on the same road, 1.5 miles from Covenant. So he came over and said, "Are you watching the TV? Have you heard?" I just said, "No, I've heard the sirens because my dog had gone back and hid." So I turned on the TV, and it was just devastating. So there's lots of other things that have happened this week, but I can't imagine what the parents and the families of those have gone through. But it's been a really hard week. There was a car accident that killed six, five of which were kids. Seven in a tornado in McNair County. Nine at Fort Campbell. And then these six. That's just in 1 week. But anyhow, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day, and we're honored to be called your children. Our hearts are heavy. This community has been through so much this week, so much sorrow, pain, tears, fear, so many emotions. Please be with this community and the parents, the children, and help the counselors to work with the children and also anyone else who was affected by this horrible incident. We just continue to pray for this whole community that it's really come together, and sometimes it's kind of sad that it takes something bad for us to come together, but this community has really surrounded the Covenant Church, and we just pray that you will continue to be with those members and that school and comfort them that only you can, that only you can give the peace that they need at this time. Father, please be with those that were lost in the tornado and their families. And we're so mindful of the nine who lost their lives from Fort Campbell, as they were all family men and left behind families. Please be with them, comfort them, give them peace. We're so also mindful of the bad car accident which five children were killed. Just, we ask you to be with that family as well and comfort them. Father, we know that you tell us life is a vapor, and it truly is. Help us to wake up every morning being thankful for another day. Help us to never take our blessings or our days for granted, because we never know when they might end. Father, thank you again for letting us come together. And please be with Scott as he leads us today in a sermon. And we're so thankful that we have him. And we're so thankful for our elders who do so much behind the scenes that we don't even know about. But thank you again for all our blessings. In Christ's name, amen.
Please read with me in the unison reading of John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
My soul.
Thank you.
how great thou art.
As we prepare to take communion together, I'll be reading from John 1, verses 29 through 39. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's pray now together for the bread. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, just as John proclaimed. Lord, we ask that you may strengthen at this time each person's relationship with Christ as we remember his sacrifice now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to remember to seek Jesus. And help us to remember that Jesus shed his own blood so that we have hope of an eternity with him. We ask that you help us remember this sacrifice now and always, and may our lives be a blessing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yes, the name of Jesus is powerful. The name above all names, the one who made a way for salvation for us, and that as followers, as disciples of Jesus, he has given us everything. We've been blessed beyond measure We have been provided for above anything we could ever imagine or think. And now, as we pause at this particular time, we consider our gifts. You see on the screen particular ways in which you can give, either online or learn about ways to serve, and also by giving by text. We've been blessed. There is no reason for us not to be engaged and to serve and to give and to show. We've seen that this week in the community we live in. This is something that we should be doing each and every day as followers of Jesus, our King. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus and for the difference that he is making in this world. Father, we're thankful for the church which he founded. And help us, Father, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, those who represent your Son, those who represent you in this world, help us, Father, to refocus our lives and to help us to be more cognizant of the gifts that we have and how the gifts that we personally have can be shared with others. And Father, we know that at this particular time, we have that opportunity to give back, to show just a small token of our thanksgiving for what you have provided for us. Father, we know that these funds will be used to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus because it has the power to save men's souls. And help us do this willingly and generously, and it's through his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him.
It's now time for our children ages 2 through the 2nd grade go to the Sunshine class. If you're visiting with us, we would love for them to participate. Just get your children to this double door and they'll be taken to the class. Let's stand, and after this song, Scott will bring the message to us. Come and see the sunshine. Come and see the sunshine.
So it's been a hard week. And so I want us to think back to last Sunday, where we gathered here to pray and to sing songs and to read scriptures and to break bread and to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. The message last week was about a desperate father who turned to Jesus and took him at his word. Listened to the truth instead of lies, and walked by faith and not by sight. We also dedicated three beautiful babies, welcomed them into our family. The parents committed to raise them in the Lord, and the church committed to support them in that. And we did that because that's what we do. We did that because we always know the possibility that Monday we could all be under a full assault from the evil one. And this week, we discovered as events unfolded at our sister school down the street that Satan, the prince of this world, was deeply at work. Kids were dropped off in a safe location at a Christian school. The school was torn apart. The kids were in shock. The parents were desperate. And there were helicopters and police cars. Monday morning, for 20 minutes, was Nashville's passion. What the world will think about on Friday, this Friday, we experienced in a microcosm in 20 minutes. And so, we all know what a dark day feels like. We all know incomprehensible sorrow and pain and grief. We know what sorrow and shock feel like. And we know that the answer, Clark, at some level, to everything you mentioned in your prayer, is what we will celebrate next Sunday. But sometimes we jump to next Sunday so quickly, we don't think about things perhaps as much as we should. Because on Friday, what we learn is that there was sorrow over the face of the earth. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And our community resonated with those words, and we still do. We watched as heroes sprung into action inside the school and without. We watched as our community turned into a community of love and good deeds. We bore one another's burdens and fulfilled the law of Christ. And so we've all prayed more this week. We've prayed for the families and for the covenant school and for the covenant church and for the kids and for the parents. Schools have held prayer vigils and youth groups have stopped by. Mailboxes have ribbons on them and flags are at half mast. And we hurt. And we're trying to do our job, but most of us are numb inside. And what we know is that people further away are seeing this as something of a talking point. They've got a political perspective on things, either about gun control or about mental health or about some law that can be put in place, some way we can protect schools, and all of those things, I'm sure, have truth within them. But I wanted to talk to you for just a minute about a theological perspective, a biblical perspective, because this is a worldview issue. This is a theological issue. This event reminds us that we live in occupied ground, that we live in a war zone, and the devil is the prince of this world, and he is doing all the damage that he can and inflicting all of the pain that he can because he knows his time is short. The reason we gathered last Sunday, the reason we gather every Sunday to pray, to sing, to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ is because we either listen to the truth or we fill our mind with lies. And we've come together to remind ourselves that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We are at war with the devil. That's a fact. And as we look over at Ukraine these days, we see that Putin doesn't care at all about Ukraine. He doesn't care how many babies die. He doesn't care how many old people die. He doesn't care how many limbs are lost. He doesn't care that a nuclear reactor is about to explode. He just inflicts pain. And he hopes that if he inflicts enough pain, everyone will quit. And what I want us to understand about this world that we live in is that the devil is at work. And he doesn't care who he hurts. He doesn't care how much pain he inflicts, because he knows that his time is short. If you look in Scripture, what you will discover is that the devil is a title for the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, the deceiver, the great dragon, the ancient serpent. His goal is to destroy our souls, to ruin our families, and destroy our world. And Paul says that we need to be aware of the devil's schemes, and we need to understand them. And it's with that in mind, I'd like to take you to three texts today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is an old school sermon, by the way. I only decided to preach it yesterday. And so there's no PowerPoint. You're just going to have to follow along. From Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. That word for crafty means smart, shrewd, charming, charismatic, attractive. And he had a battle plan. And his battle plan was to get Eve away from Adam. And then, through covert ways, begin to work on her. And so he came to her and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see, he wanted to make God seem harsh, because there are three questions that every one of us has to answer. What do we believe about God? What do we believe about us? And what do we believe about living the good life? How does it happen? And what Satan wants us to do is to believe lies about God, lies about ourselves, and lies about how we can achieve the good life. And so he presents God as harsh, unkind. And the woman says, well, no, he didn't say we couldn't eat from any tree. He said we couldn't eat from that one in the center, and we shouldn't even touch it, or we'll die. And then Satan said, oh, yeah, that's what he says. But you won't die. As a matter of fact, you'll really live. You'll know what God knows. You'll be like God. And Eve believed the lies. The lie that God did not have her best interest at heart. The lie that she alone would have to do the thing that would make her happy. The lie that the good life was available to her if she would just break the shackles of a harsh God. Notice that the battle was for Eve's mind, and that Satan was all about these famous words we hear about so much today: disinformation, propaganda, fake news, truth manipulation, deep fake, alternative facts. He was out to deceive her. And she ate, and then she passed it on to her husband, and he was taken down as well. And so, we discover from the beginning that Satan is out to destroy, and he uses lies to do it. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's a long chapter, and we don't have enough time to do it all justice, but if you'll look with me in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said these words, "If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And when he said these words, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees said, "Set free? We've never been in bondage to anybody." Which is an odd view of history, isn't it? Since we all know about the Exodus and the Pharaoh. We know they're under Roman occupation at this very moment, but yet they're claiming, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." Jesus says, "No, you're enslaved to sin. It's got you." And they said, "No, we're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved." And Jesus says, "Well, if you were a child of Abraham, then you'd believe in me, because I come speaking the truth." And then they really hit low. Look in verse 41. They say, "We are not illegitimate children." Perhaps implying Jesus was. But they say, "The only father we have is God himself." And Jesus decides to strike back. And look what he says beginning in verse 42. Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Answer, because you are unable to hear what I say. Why? Look in verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. What is that? The devil's. And then he reminds us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is speaking his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus warned, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to obey and hang on to the truth. This truth will set you free. The world is in bondage. Bondage to the evil one. And this evil one is the one who is spreading lies. Lies about God. Lies about human nature. Lies about how we should live in this world. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. So be on your guard. One more passage. Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared. In heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And we will celebrate this next Sunday. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken for 1,260 days. I have no idea what that means. And there was a war in heaven. This part I do understand. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they were not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who does what? Leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and the angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him." How? By the blood of the Lamb, which we celebrated at the communion table, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, probably talking about the church. The woman was given two wings and a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from the mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away in the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth, swallowing the river the dragon had spewed. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony about Jesus. The revelation tells us that there's a great spiritual battle, that we're in it. That's why Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against principalities and powers in this dark world. And therefore, you should put on the full armor of God. And after you have done everything to stand, you should stand firm. And the first thing you should do is to put on the belt of truth. So, the devil is out to make war. His time is short. He's the father of lies who leads the whole world astray. He is overcome by the truth of God's word. How do we make sense out of the events of the past week? We don't. At one level, we can't. But at another level, we have to remind ourselves that this is what happens when the father of lies, who is a murderer, who is the prince of lies, gets hold of a human heart. And from there, brings damage to so many others. And we need to understand this from a spiritual perspective. There is a battle raging, and it's a battle of truth and lies. It's about what we believe about God. Because we believe in a gracious, loving God who loved the world so much that he wouldn't even keep his only son from us, but gave him that we might have victory over sin, over death, and have eternal life. Amen. And because we believe that about God, we also believe that though we are sinners, Christ died for us, and now there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall hardship or persecution or death or famine or the sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So how do we live the good life? We live the good life by following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and joining in the mission of Jesus. So let me give you a few thoughts as we close this morning. Peter says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You should resist him." The Bible says, don't be deceived. Jesus warns of false prophets deceiving and being deceived. Paul warns, not to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Don't be deceived by deceit. Watch out, or you will fall into deceit just as Eve fell. 2 Corinthians 11. Watch out for those who will lead the world astray. Revelation 18. Jesus came to present truth. He says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and to have it to the fullest. And so, we understand in a new way what it means that Jesus is our rabbi. He is our truth teller. He is the one who professes truth. And when Pilate asks, "What is truth?" as if it's relative, Jesus says, "No, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work, to bind the strong man, to disarm the powers, and to make a spectacle of the devil triumphing over him at the cross. And so we live in a fallen world, a world that is at war. But we should understand what Scott Tillman said at the beginning of our service. I went to Abilene Christian University to college. There was nothing to do in Abilene. So if anything around there became available, we would all jump in and do it. And there was a town called Sweetwater that had a rattlesnake roundup. I was a college student. And so we entered into the Sweetwater rattlesnake roundup, where you go and you capture rattlesnakes and you put them in a bag. And you take them to Sweetwater and they extract the venom from them to create antidote, and then they fry them up and they taste just like, you get the story. Well, that was all fine and dandy until one of my friends, Chris Anderson, Lynn Anderson's son, had a bunch of rattlesnakes in the back of his truck. And the bag came untied. And when he got out of the truck, one of those angry rattlesnakes decided to bite him in the arm. And he ended up in the hospital for 2 weeks. And what we decided is that we would never capture a live rattlesnake again, put it in a bag, and throw it in the back of a pickup truck. We started using a shotgun. And then we would cut the head off. But if you've ever done that with a snake, what you know is, even after you've shot it and you've cut its head off, it still slithers around the floor, snapping at anything it can find. That's the world we live in today. What we know is that what Jesus did for us on the cross was to defeat the power of the devil. He knows he's lost. He knows that he's been hurled down. And he knows that his time is short. But we need to understand he's angry, he's vicious, he's dangerous. And he's out to thwart our world. And we need to pay attention. We need to live in the victory of Jesus. And we need to be people who profess truth and who remind people who are going through hard times, who don't think as well as they should, God is for you. Who could be against you? He who did not spare his own son, will he not graciously give you all things? That's the truth. There's a lot more to be said about what we've gone through this past week. But it's always a danger to jump to Sunday without realizing that Friday came first, and that this world that we live in is very, very hard, and that we should live it sober-mindedly and understanding that we are in a war zone. And so, like Jesus, when he was tempted for 40 days, we should pray, we should fast, and we should quote Scripture. It's the truth that sets us free. If you're subject to the call of Christ in any way, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if you've never given your life to him in baptism, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that the church all around the world celebrates Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Hosanna, Hosanna, praise be to God. The King has arrived in our town. And I remind you, because of this message, that he is coming back. And when he does, he will ride in on a white horse, and on his thigh it will say, "Faithful and true." And that's who he is. And if we can do anything for you in his name today, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing together.
Thank you for that meaningful message, and thank you for all of you being here today. We do have life groups that will be meeting today, so if you need a life group, see Jeff or Cole or Gray, and they'll point you in the direction of a life group. We're going to sing this closing song. Our children will join us, and then we'll be dismissed.
There is an endless song.
It was 1942, and the war in the South Pacific was intensifying daily. But that didn't prevent Seaman Calvin Graham, who was 12 years old at the time, from lying about his age in order to join the war effort. Good morning, and thank you for joining us here in worship today. I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at The Church of Christ in Green Hills. You honor us with your presence. Although Seaman Calvin Graham was the youngest recorded person to serve in the U.S. military in World War II. He wasn't alone in the underage service department. Records indicate that the naval vessel USS South Dakota was replete with a number of other such underage service personnel. This story reminds me of another underage military recruit, one I feel certain with which you're quite familiar, the young man David from 1 Samuel 17. At the direction of his father, David was sent to check on the well-being of his three older brothers who were away at war with Saul, and he took them some necessary provisions. After being rebuffed by his oldest brother for coming to the war front, David said to Saul concerning Goliath, "Don't be afraid because of him. I'll go fight the Philistine." Saul knew this would-be warrior was underage, but after David had recounted his experiences with defeating both a lion and a bear when defending his flock, the king was convinced of David's abilities and then fitted David with his own kingly armor for the big battle. And in that armor-wearing experience, David knew this protection would not work because it wasn't made for him. Instead, David chose 5 smooth stones and a sling for his physical defense, and he knew God would provide his spiritual armor. Meeting the Philistine, David said to him, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, for the battle belongs to the Lord." Here's what I find interesting. As Goliath approached David, David ran quickly toward the Philistine. He did this without fear or hesitation. Now, there has to be a lesson in there for us, don't you think? I do. We need to be aware that we have an enemy, and we need to be on the watch for him and come against him in the name of Jesus. We need to leave our fear behind because we have been equipped through the Word to fight Satan. He is our enemy. He is a liar and a deceiver. Satan hates God. He hates us, and he will continue to do anything and everything to keep us from making any progress in our personal lives and even in doing more for the kingdom. We must talk back to Satan. Jesus did by using Scripture, and so can we. Our duty is to watch and pray. Through our knowledge of the Word, we can be confidently armed in our battle against Satan. And remember that Satan comes to us in many ways. Perhaps we can see him as that roaring lion, but we need to know that he comes in sheep's clothing as well. But we need to be aware of Satan's less obvious ways too. Our admonition, be armed with God's truth. Here's this assurance from 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. God not only provides our daily needs, but he provides a way out no matter what we're going through. And from Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4, he says of the house of Jacob, "You have been carried by me from your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to your gray hair, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will carry you." And there's this assurance, "I will carry you, and I will save you." So you say, you're too young or you're too old? We can do whatever God has given us to do because he's with us and he's given us the ability to do those things. God did not abandon the underage warrior David in his moments with Goliath, and he will not let whatever you're going through to last longer than you can bear. He's always there and he will always provide a way out, a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 assures us of that. And James 1, 12 encourages us to remain steadfast because when we do, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Would you like to talk to someone about the giants that you are facing? You may reach out to us at elders@cocgreenhills.org. We'll be glad to help you. We're here. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So this week, even though our trials, our giants are huge, we could rest assured that God is with us and he will see us through to the end. So remember, talk back to Satan.